Our scripture passage this morning comes from the book of Leviticus, chapter 3. Leviticus, chapter 3, which is found on page 82 in the Black Pew Bibles in front of you. And I'm sure the lights will turn on so that you can be able to read those portions in your Bible. Leviticus, chapter 3. Well, in 1946, Joshua Liebman wrote a book entitled Peace of Mind. It was number one on the New York Times bestseller list for 58 weeks straight. And it was in the top 10 for over the next 3 years. After Peace of Mind was published, Liebman was besieged with phone calls. Everyone wanted to know the secret to having a peace of mind. He tried to help everyone who called and asked until Joshua Liebman was literally overwhelmed emotionally and physically. He couldn't even stand up under the burden of trying to answer everyone's questions and to give them advice as to how to have a peace of mind. This bestseller, while it was still on the bestseller list, the author Liebman would die of a heart attack at the age of 41. His death illustrates, ironically, that no human, even if he or she wrote a book called Peace of Mind, is capable of giving peace to other people. Peace is the most desired and most precious commodity and sought after realities in the world. And yet no human being seems to have been able to unlock its secret. God, however, tells us not only how we are to have a supernatural peace of mind, but how to have peace with Him. And surprisingly, of all places where we could find that answer in His Word, it is in the book of Leviticus, a book filled with law and guilt and sacrifice. It is found in the peace offering of Leviticus chapter 3. Now, if you've been with us in the new year, you will recall that the premise of Leviticus is about the people of God living in the presence of God. You see, this was the predicament of the Israelites in the book of Leviticus. Here they were. They were rescued by this great Redeemer out of Egypt, out of the hands of Pharaoh. And yet here they were, sinful men and women dwelling in the presence of a holy, holy, holy God. And this is really the question of all of Scripture. Whether you're in the Old Testament or the New Testament, the question is this: how do God's people order their lives now that the holy God dwells with them? How are people to enter into His presence and worship God? And Leviticus begins to answer that question. It is through sacrifice. You can come into the presence of God through sacrifice. We looked at chapter 1 and it began with the burnt offering, which is the most foundational and common sacrifice. This is the sacrifice by which all the other four that would follow would flow from. In it, you would offer a bull or a sheep or a bird upon the burnt off on the burnt altar, and you would offer everything on it, the whole animal onto it for atonement. This was to be offered day and night. The priests were to ensure that the fire was to never go out. It was a constant reminder that humanity is in need of a substitute. Humanity is in need of atonement to be reconciled to God. And then last week we saw in chapter 2, the grain offering. And this was a response of dedication and tribute to God. This is a way of saying thank you to God. And we saw that the grain offering actually almost always coincided with the burnt offering. The burnt offering was offered, and then in Numbers, we learned that right after it, you would offer this grain offering as a proper way of expressing devotion and loyalty and dedication to the Lord. And this week, we come yet again to another sacrifice, commonly known as the peace offering. The peace offering. So, if you're not there already, turn to Leviticus chapter 3, verse 1, and we'll begin there. And we'll take a look at this first paragraph, and we'll see that it repeats itself several times as it does the as do the other sacrifices. Verse 1, if his offering is a sacrifice of peace offering, if he offers an animal from the herd, so this is from the herd, male or female, he shall offer it without blemish before the Lord. And he shall lay his hand on the head of his offering and kill it at the entrance of the tent of meeting. And Aaron's sons, the priests, shall throw the blood against the sides of the altar. And from the sacrifice of the peace offering, as a food offering to the Lord, he shall offer the fat covering the entrails, and all the fat that is on the entrails, and the two kidneys with the fat that is on them at the loins, and the long lobe of the liver that he shall remove with the kidneys. Then Aaron's sons shall burn it on the altar, on top of the burnt offering, which is on the wood, on the fire. It is a food offering with a pleasing aroma to the Lord. Now, much like the other offerings, the peace offering has several different ways in which it could be expressed. And here what we have is that it is the animal being presented before the Lord is a bull or a cow. And the instructions that we give from this from the animal from the herd is much like the burnt offering. It is to be without blemish. There is a laying on of hands onto the animal to kind of a picture of this animal being a substitute. The throat of the animal is slit and the bowl is brought out by which the priest would collect the blood and then they would sprinkle it on the altar. All of this is the same like the burnt offering. But unlike the burnt offering, where the whole animal was placed onto the altar, here what we see is this almost a holy liposuction happening. You know, we see this large net of fat that spread over the animal's innards was cut out. Lumps of fat, which are between the guts, are then detached. I know all of you vegetarians are squeamish right now. Both kidneys, which are covered in fat, are taken out. They're removed. And the long lobe of the liver, which is right next to the kidney, was also removed. All together, all of this, these parts were offered up onto the altar. Only these parts were offered up to the altar as a pleasing aroma to the Lord. The remainder of the animal, as we will learn, was to go to the priest and to go to the people. So the next paragraph follows the same pattern. This time it's an animal from the flock, a sheep. And we see it again. An offering to the Lord is an animal from the flock, male or female. He shall offer it without blemish. Verse 7, if he offers a lamb for his offering, then he shall offer it before the Lord, lay his hand on the head of the offering, and kill it in front of the tent of meeting. And Aaron's son shall throw its blood against the side of the altar. Then from the sacrifice of the peace offering, he shall offer as a food offering to the Lord its fat. He shall remove the whole fat tail. These sheep are known as broad-tailed sheep, okay? And so they would cut that part off. Cut off close to the backbone and the fat that covers the entrails and the fat that is on the entrails and the two kidneys and the fat that is on them on the loins and the long lobe of the liver that he shall remove with the kidneys. And the priest shall burn it on the altar as a food offering to the Lord. So here it is. We have something for bowls and something from the herd. Now we have something from the flock. And then now in verse 12, we have something if it's from a goat. If his offering is a goat, then he shall offer it before the Lord, lay his hand on it in front of the tent of meeting. Over and over, it's the same thing all the way down. And then you get to verse 16. The priest shall burn them on the altar as a food offering with a pleasing aroma. All fat is the Lord's. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations in all your dwelling places that you eat neither fat nor blood. It ends with the prohibition that you are neither to eat the fat or the blood. And we'll talk more about that later. But what you need to understand right now is observe, fat and the blood are exclusively the Lord's. Okay, are exclusively the Lord, solely for the Lord. And unlike the burnt offering, you couldn't bring a bird, okay? You couldn't bring a turtle dove or anything like that. Now, it's very likely because birds have very little fat. I don't know if you've ever experienced pigeon pie. It is a real dish. You know, I'm not making this up. It's a delicacy, I think. And pigeon pie has very little fat in it because birds have very little fat. And birds being rather small would make it very difficult to divide into a shared meal. So the procedure for the peace offering is relatively straightforward. You're to kind of be a butcher of sorts as you open up the animal and as you're separating certain parts to give to the Lord. But how are we to unlock its meaning? Well, with the time that we have, I want us to take a look and point your attention to four features of this sacrifice. I want us to look at four features of this sacrifice that picture for us what it means to have peace with God. Four features of the sacrifice that picture for us what it means to have peace with God. And you're thinking, wait, how is this sacrifice showing any peace at all? I see blood and slaughter and all these other things. Well, we'll get to that. We'll talk about that. First, the peace offering is a celebration. That's the first thing we need to notice. Peace is an occasion for celebration. Peace is an occasion for celebration. When Christians think of the Israelite sacrifices, usually a grimace comes upon their face. There's all this blood, and there's guts, and there's entrails, and then there's fat, and then there's all these things that are happening. And it's enough to almost make us want to become vegetarians. And we almost exclusively think of these sacrifices as an atonement for sin, just grim and gory. But this sacrifice shows us that it could be performed on an array of joyful occasions, The peace offering is called in the Hebrew the shelamim. And some of you may be familiar with this word because it comes from the root word in Hebrew of shalom, most commonly translated in English as peace. And so the word itself is already giving us a hint as to what it's all about. It's somehow related. This offering is somehow related to the worshiper and peace with God. Now turn just probably one page over in your Bibles to Leviticus chapter 7. Because it is in this chapter, in Leviticus chapter 7, that gives us more detail and kind of fills out the picture of this sacrifice. Leviticus chapter 7. These are instructions given to the priest regarding the sacrifice. But look at verse 11. It tells us the occasion for when this sacrifice would occur. Verse 11. And this is the law of the sacrifice of peace offerings, that one may offer it to the Lord. Verse 12. If he offers it for a what? A thanksgiving. Now this is the first occasion for the peace offering, the thanksgiving. The peace offering was a means by which a worshiper would celebrate the way God had blessed them by giving something back to him in gratitude. In 1 Kings 8, when Solomon finally builds the temple and the glory of the Lord fills the temple and there is all this praise, Solomon comes and he brings in all these bulls and sheep for the sake of a peace offering. And it says in 1 Kings 8 that he brought 22,000 oxen. Can you imagine 22,000 oxen and 120,000 sheep? This was this massive display of thanksgiving for the blessings of the Lord. as a colossal peace offering, so much so that it says that the king went out and consecrated the whole of the temple court. There just wasn't enough room on the bronze altar for all these sacrifices. And after a week of celebration, it says that they blessed the king, the people, they blessed the king and went to their homes joyful. So this is in the presence of all these people that they're enjoying these oxen and sheep, this huge barbecue that is happening here. And it says that they blessed the king and went to their homes joyful and glad of heart and rejoicing for the goodness of God to his people. So Thanksgiving was one occasion for this peace offering. Then in Leviticus 7:16, since you're still there in chapter 7, it says, if the sacrifice of the offering is a vow offering. So you might sacrifice a peace offering when you make or complete a vow. Like, Lord, I promise that if you do this or do that, then I will sacrifice this. I'll offer you a peace offering. Or I promise to do this. Or I promise to do this. And in to kind of seal my promise, I'm going to have this sacrifice. Hannah in 1 Samuel 1. Do you remember Hannah? She made a vow that she would dedicate her child, any child that she had, to the temple, to work at the temple, to under a Nazirite vow. And when the child was born and weaned, what did Hannah do? She brought a 3-year-old bull as a peace offering. Now her vow was fulfilled, and she brings this great display of thankfulness and generosity to the Lord. So peace offerings come at Thanksgiving, it comes at vows. And third, if you look there in verse 16, in chapter 7, verse 16, it says, if it is a free will offering, okay, a free will offering. So don't get agitated. It has nothing to do with free will versus predestination. It's just saying here that you can offer it sometimes when you just decide to offer it. A spontaneous amount of praise that you want to give to the Lord. You want to give something back to the Lord. So thanksgiving, vows, free will, the occasion then for the peace offering was for the tangible provisions from God, signaling that gave witness to them being in a peaceful relationship with God. Does that make sense? It was a celebration meal for all of God's goodness, all of God's blessings that were coming from vows or whatever it may be. And it is a signal done to also say thank you to the Lord, demonstrating that the worshiper was in a right relationship with God. We all understand what it means to want to celebrate with a meal. We know what it means when on a wedding day, the husband says, "At last, I have found the one, and I have shalom with her." You know, I don't know if he would say something like that, but maybe he says something like that. "And I have peace with her, and I make these vows with her, and I'm going to dedicate my life to this beloved one. And friends, now let us celebrate. Now let us have a feast together." It is the picture of the father who cries out when his prodigal son, who once was lost and came home, and he says, "Oh, my son who was lost, he's back. Go and get the fattened calf and let us eat. Let us celebrate." This morning, our call to worship came from Psalm 100. This was a psalm usually used in the peace offering later. And Psalm 100 says this, "A psalm for giving thanks. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us, and we are his, and we are his people, and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him, bless his name, for the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations. The peace offering was this deep, heartfelt gesture of gratitude for God and his goodness and his faithfulness. And one of the reasons why we ought to read and sing the Psalms in the church is that they help us to feel biblically. Yeah, so certainly we need to think biblically as the church, but the Psalms help us to feel biblically. There is a way to feel lamentation. There is a way to feel forsaken, and there is a way to express gratitude for a vow fulfilled. There is a way to express grateful and thankful gratitude with intense passion. I know that there are different cultures and personalities when it comes to this, and I think the Lord understands. But I do think we have something to learn from the charismatic church. There, I've said it. I think there's something to be learned from the African-American tradition in churches. Because there are times we are to celebrate with great exuberance before the Lord. When we're singing songs about joy before the Lord and our faces are so dour, I look around and it's like, oh, praise to the Lord. And I'm wondering what is happening. Do you know in Psalm 100 that there are 6 exclamation points? Come to his courts with thanksgiving and praise. That's what is happening. 6 exclamation points. Is there anything in your heart? Is there anything in your actions that say exclamation point? Come into his gates with thanksgiving. Enter his courts with praise. Let us put another shrimp on the barbie. Let us put another sheep on the altar. Let's make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Exclamation point. The peace offering was for someone who wanted to celebrate being at peace with God, all the blessings of God, and celebrating that because all those blessings were indicative that this person was at peace with the Lord. Second, peace is a shared celebration. This is what we see from the peace offering. Peace is a shared celebration. This is what sets this offering apart from all other of the offerings, all of the other sacrifices. In this one, everyone receives a portion. You know, the burnt offering, what happens? The whole animal is thrown onto the altar and to be burned up. The grain offering, we saw last week, what happens? Well, part of it is put on the altar and part of it is given to the most holy priests. But it is the peace offering alone. This is the one where God gets a portion. The priests get a portion. And the people get a portion. Turn back to Leviticus chapter 3. Leviticus chapter 3. Look at verse 16. It says, all the fat is the Lord's. It shall be a statute forever in all your dwelling places, that you eat neither fat nor blood. What is unmistakable here is that no one gets the fat except the Lord. The fat is the Lord's. And the reason for this is because this is the best part of the meat. This was the filet mignon of the meat. And therefore was the most worthy of giving to the Lord. Now, I know that's in contrast to our culture today. You know, I know for us that we take a very negative view of consuming fat. The fat is the portions we all cut out and discard because we don't want it unless it's in the form of bacon. But in Scripture, fatness spoke of abundance and fatness spoke of blessing. When Isaac blesses Jacob, what does he pray? He prays that God would give him the fatness of the earth. The blessings of God in Deuteronomy 32 are measured by the fatness of lambs. All this suggests that it was the richest part of the animal being reserved for God. I mean, meat was a rarity in ancient Israel. And the sweet fat was considered the very best portion. It was a meal meant to honor God, and he received the best because he is worthy, the choicest part, and it is put on top of the altar and goes up in flame and fire and smoke. God has his portion. But the priest also receives a portion. Now flip back again to Leviticus 7. The priest also receives a portion. The remaining meat that was not burnt on the altar, we see, is to provide a celebratory meal for the priest. Look at chapter 7, verse 31. The priest shall burn the fat on the altar, but the breast shall be for Aaron and his sons. And the right thigh you shall give to the priest as a contribution from the sacrifice of your peace offerings. So what do we see? We see fat, the Lord's, breast and right thigh for the priests. And what about the remainder? And here is the unusual feature. It is for the offerer and for his family and for all the guests that would be there. Deuteronomy 12:7 says that they were to take the peace offering and to eat it before the Lord, in the presence of the Lord, rejoicing for all the ways that God had blessed them. The worshiper was to invite his family and friends and guests, and they were to enjoy this meal. You look in verse 15 of chapter 7, it says that something very unusual about this meal. It says, the flesh of the sacrifice of his peace offerings shall be eaten on the day of his offering if it's for thanksgiving. You're not to leave it until the morning. No leftovers. Verse 16, if the sacrifice of the offering is a vow offering or a free will offering, it shall be eaten on the day, and on the next day it shall be eaten. But verse 17, what remains of the flesh on the sacrifice on the third day shall be burned up with fire. Odd. In other words, you had to eat it up quickly. You couldn't bring it home in Tupperware. Now, certainly the climate there is warm, and maybe by the third day the food would go bad, and you didn't want anything unclean to occur. But most commentators, and I think they're right, see another reason. That these rules were meant to encourage generosity. Otherwise, you could go up and offer your oxen, and then just take some back, boil it, and then salt it, and then take it home. But no, that's not what you had to do. You had to eat it that day or the next day. And this would see to it that you brought family. I mean, one person cannot eat a whole ox, right? That means you brought your family, you brought your friends, and you brought the stranger. You brought the college student who's famished. And you say, come and participate in this meal and the celebration. There's a great mixture here, this meal of hospitality and generosity. And this is what the early church was like, wasn't it? It's what the church should be. Acts chapter 2 talks about how all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor. This isn't a picture of communism. I mean, people gave freely whatever they wanted to give. They owned what they had. But it was a way in which they said, do you have a need? Brother and sister, do you have a need? Come on in. Come, enjoy. I have extra. That's the fellowship the early church had. And that is the fellowship that we ought to have as a church as well. And let me say this, that if you have a need, you should come to the church, come to the body. Any need, I mean, financial need. You need prayer, you need time, you need whatever it is. This is the place we should go to. The church is not for people who are self-sufficient. The church is for people who are needy people. We are needy people. And the Lord has given us the church body together to bear one another's burdens, whether financial or not. But second, as a church, I think many of us have more than enough. You know, I know the stocks have taken a plunge, and maybe this might result, the result might be we might be too scared to spend, but let us not be too scared to give. Let us turn every experience that we have of the goodness of God, of being in a right relationship with Him, to worship, be as an occasion for worship in communion with fellowship of believers. For the Israelites, they shared a communal meal. For us, it's by not forgetting to share with those who are in need. Hebrews 13:15 says this, "Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name." Verse 16, "Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God." See, peace is an occasion for celebration. And peace is to be a shared celebration. Third, peace is on the basis of atonement. You notice in Leviticus 3 with the peace offering that there is still a hand-leaning rite, okay, where the offerer would put his hand upon the animal, a symbol of the animal taking the worshiper's place, a substitute. You notice that the animal still needed to be slain. You still notice that the blood still needed to be collected and the blood still needed to be sprinkled onto the altar. More importantly, if you look in chapter 3, every time it says the fat of the peace offering, for example, in verse 5, the fat of the peace offering is to be placed on top of what? The burnt offering. So although atonement is not mentioned in this passage, it is not a prominent feature of the peace offering, even though this is essentially a joyful celebration. It does include a blood rite. A reminder of what? A reminder that sinful man is always in need of forgiveness of his sin. You have to understand that the peace offering was almost always typically the last offering offered. The last sacrifice to come. Burnt offering, grain offering, sin offerings, all these other offerings would come. But the peace offering always came last. And it carries a message. Don't you see that the order of Leviticus matters? Don't you see it matter that you were here for Leviticus 1 and for Leviticus 2 to get to Leviticus 3? That Leviticus 1 with this sacrifice and burnt offering could atone for sin to come into the presence of the Lord. And upon coming into the presence of the Lord would be this grain offering, and this grain offering as a dedication to the Lord. And upon dedication of the Lord, it was like, at last, the peace offering. At last, there was peace with God. At last, there is fellowship with God. In other words, there is no peace with God unless you come to God relying on the blood and righteousness of another. There is no peace until the anger of God has been satisfied and sin is removed. The peace offering wasn't for somebody who just wanted to come to draw nearer to God. Only when those things have occurred can there be peace. Shalom in Hebrew does not simply mean a cessation of hostility. you know, when a war has taken place between two sides for a very long time, and finally there's a ceasefire, and finally there's the ending of all these hostilities after years of fighting, everyone says, ah, there is peace at last. Now, the Bible, for peace in the Bible, it means more than that. It doesn't mean just that. Sometimes people say they want peace, meaning they want tranquility. And they don't want to have trouble or disturbances to their life. Peace in the Bible means more than that. Shalom in Hebrew means well-being, wholeness, happiness, joy. And that's what we are being taught here. That on the basis of sacrifice, approaching God, we find more than tranquility, more than the cessation of hostility. We find well-being and happiness and joy, and that is what is to be celebrated. And this peace offering, we know, finds its ultimate fulfillment in Christ. Imagine being an Israelite and being so familiar with the peace offering, and all of a sudden you hear these angels calling out, glory to God in the highest and on earth, peace among them, among those with whom he is pleased. This is how Christ is announced into the world. To hear at last that peace would come and would come in this Savior was a remarkable revelation. Lasting peace has arrived. And it is not, and it is on the basis not of a sacrifice of a bull, but on the basis of Christ's sacrifice. Romans 5:1. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. This is how Christ is preached consistently through the Bible. Colossians 1:20. And through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. Ephesians 2:13. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who are far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ, for he himself is our peace, and has made us both one, and has broken down in the flesh the dividing wall of hostility, so making peace. For 15 centuries, these offerings pointed to the one great blessing of the gospel. True and lasting peace that would come from the Prince of Peace. The New Testament heaps up phrases to describe the wonders of this peace. Philippians 4:7, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. John 14:27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives do I give to you. This is what it means, and it is peace comes on the basis of atonement. Do you know that peace? Do you know that peace? Fourth, and the last feature of this peace offering, not only is peace on the basis of atonement, but peace is celebrated by a meal. Peace is celebrated by a meal. The peace offering comes last of all the offerings because this is the culmination of the worship of Israel. Remember the problem of Leviticus, the predicament that we have here. How are people to dwell in the presence of the Lord? And here is the goal. It was to be able to dwell with him without fear and to have table fellowship with the Almighty, to sit with joy and gratitude in the presence of the Lord. Now, especially in ancient world, to sit down at a meal with someone and break bread with them was a symbol of your relationship with them. Friendships were solidified. And covenants were sealed by a shared meal. It is why in such cases like church discipline in 1 Corinthians 5, that it says that that for those that you put out of the church, you're not even to eat with them. It is for this reason that Paul was so livid with Peter when he refused to eat with the Gentiles as though they were not part of the same body of Christ. We all have an innate understanding of what a meal indicates, what it means to sit down at a meal with somebody, don't we? You don't dine and celebrate and bring out your best with a person that you don't like. You just don't do that. You don't even do that with somebody you're indifferent to. And here the Israelites enjoy the hospitality of the house of God. When brought into the Lord's house through the way he has opened, the worshiper is treated as a son and a prince. In Psalm 23, we're also familiar with that psalm. It says, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies." In Psalm 36:8, it talks about the feast on the abundance of your house. In Psalm 65, it talks about, "Blessed is the one you choose and bring near to dwell in your courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of your house, the holiness of your temple." That one may enter into the presence of this consuming fire without immediate condemnation and destruction is in itself a feat. But to do so not merely to render tribute, but also to enjoy table fellowship with the Almighty is the marvel of God. Oh, this is what we are to marvel at. The divine intent, God created humanity to have fellowship with him, to dine with him, and to have communion with him. God aims to dwell among his people. He desires to be fettered and chained to his people. He desires to be in their presence. I mean, it's incomprehensible to us. This is what should astonish us about the peace offering. That the Almighty invites us to dine and to sup with him. Can you imagine what it would mean for us to say, "Oh, hello there, Aunt. Come and share a meal with me." You know, I remember when I was working at the Walt Disney Company in their finance department. Down the hall from me was the president of our division. And after a couple months of working there, he came by my office, knocked on my door. He never knocked on my door before. And he knocked on my door and said, "Stephen, could I come see you? Could you come see me in my office for a minute?" And right then I knew it. I was about to be fired. I just knew it. I knew it. I got up slowly. I entered into his office, which is this corner office, and it was humongous. It was huge. It was just intimidating to walk into his office. And I remember sitting down, and then he reached underneath his desk and pressed a button, and the doors closed, and I said, "Oh no, this is it." He said the most remarkable thing to me. He said, "Stephen, I just want to invite you in here because I received these new CDs, and I was wondering if you wanted to listen to them with me." I was like, then fire me, right? I didn't know what was happening. And he simply just wanted to spend time with me. It was just really odd. As Christians, we're not simply asked to come into the presence of the Almighty. We're saying, "Okay, fine, you're allowed in. You've gotten past the bouncer. You can be in the dining room." No. The Holy God says, "Come and sit down, pull up a chair, because I want to be with you." Jesus stands at the door and he knocks, and anyone who hears his voice and opens the door, he will come in. And what will he do? He will eat with him. As Christians, I hope we will never, ever celebrate the Lord's Supper in the same way ever again. Because whereas the peace offering celebrates God's covenant with Israel forged on Mount Sinai, the Lord's Supper celebrates the glory of his new covenant forged on the hill of Golgotha. Whereas the peace offering offered just common food, the Lord's Supper in symbol is the body and blood of the Lamb of God. And every month we come to the Lord's table. And we partake of this meal. We partake of it in light of the sacrifice of Christ on the basis of his atonement for us. And as a symbol of our bonds of peace with one another, it is to be shared. And we are to partake of it with joy and celebration because of our bonds of peace with God. All the while we take of this communion, we are also knowing that it's not an end. That there is a greater meal still awaiting us. Because Jesus likens the kingdom of God to what? Like a wedding feast. And what we know is that the peace offering and the Lord's Supper, they are just types. They are just pointers to the marriage supper of the Lamb that all who are called are invited to. That all who are called are invited to. That is the gospel. The end goal in life is not simply to have the wrath of God lifted from us, for us to simply just have no more hell. That's not the end goal. Oh, those are things worthy to be praised. But it is to have communion and peace with the living God. The gospel is the good news of our final and full enjoyment of the glory of God in the face of Christ. The gift of the gospel isn't just freedom from wrath and judgment, but the gift is Christ himself, the glorious image of God. That is what makes heaven great. And so I must ask some of you, if you will enter into the banqueting hall of the Lord. Because some of you desire to be there, but you don't desire to go the way in which God has prescribed. But will you come? Because he has sent his servant to come out to the highways and the hedges to say, come and come. There is always more room at the table. But you must come acknowledging that you are blind and crippled and lame and that you need Jesus. And you need Jesus to transform that sinful life of yours that you may be forgiven and that you may dine with the Lord and sup with him. Will you come today? Will you come that I and the fellowship of believers here will join with you in a meal over the Lord's table and in eternity at the marriage supper of the Lamb. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the peace offering and all that it pictures. We're thankful for these many pictures you have of Christ. We ask that our hearts would be filled with thankfulness, that we can come before you at your table. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's stand and sing in response.